difference does it make that Jesus rose? What difference does it make in our daily lives? Or let me put it this way. What difference does it make, or did it make, in Martha's life? Her doctrine was pristine. She had it down. She was not one of the Pharisees or the Sadducees or the Herodians or the Zealots. She was not one of the Romans, pagans. She was not denying the Lord in any way. She was affirming everything that was true about Jesus. But what difference did it make in her heart? That's what we want to look at. She was a good lady. She had faith in Christ. Jesus talks to her not to rebuke her, but to stretch her. That's what God is doing in all of our lives. That's why God allows such horribly wonderful things to come into our lives. Because His grace is sufficient and His grace is efficient. The problem is not God and His grace. The problem is we'd like life to be just smooth sailing. And God is routinely sending us these curveballs or wrinkles or cul-de-sacs or whatever you want to call them. Let me mention a few things about her faith here. First of all, verses 21 and 22. Martha spoke to Jesus when she first saw him. She said, "Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died." That's interesting. She was very confident that whatever had worked in Lazarus' life to actually take his life, whatever disease, whatever sickness, whatever illness, whatever problem, whatever struggle Lazarus faced that ultimately conquered him, Martha was convinced that if Jesus had been there, that wouldn't have happened. Martha was convinced that Jesus was bigger than whatever conquered Lazarus. She was right. But she went on in verse 22, "But I know." Interesting how she is so, I don't mean this in an ugly way, but so dogmatic. She is not asking him a question. She's telling him, "I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee." Her faith is real. There's real faith here. She's not sulking. She's not pouting. She's not sucking her thumb. She's not running away from him. She has gone to him. She is engaging with him. She is, we might say, praying, if you will. But she is conversing with Jesus Christ on this. And she is expressing her faith. But her faith, I might say, was disappointed. There's a disappointment in her life right here. There's something that has happened that she just felt like if she could have gotten Jesus into this sooner, this wouldn't have happened. We can think like that. We can think, well, where is Jesus in all of this when we face struggles? Where is Jesus in this marriage struggle or this medical struggle? Where is Jesus in this financial struggle or this political, social struggle? Or where is Jesus in whatever we face? But faith in God and His Word is the idea that Jesus is exactly where He's supposed to be at exactly the right time and everything is perfectly under His control. Just not under ours. That's the struggle. She was disappointed that Jesus had been absent. She said, "If you had been here, my brother had not died." She was with Jesus, but she missed her brother. That's a very real human reality. She had Jesus, but she wanted Lazarus. We can feel that pain. We can sense that loss. It seems like in some way she kind of almost blamed Jesus for not rescuing her brother. I don't want to trash her on that. But the temptation, would it not be almost overwhelming? Did she not say to him, "If you had been here, my brother wouldn't be dead. He wouldn't have died." It's not rare. It's not unusual for us to question God's timing. This is all about timing. You know the rest of the story. I hope you know the rest of the story. We didn't read it all. But Jesus, right here, raised Lazarus from the dead. But not yet. Timing. Jesus did not right here say to her, Martha, here, take her by the hand and get him out of the grave right then. He didn't do that. He allowed her to struggle. He allowed her to wrestle through this mentally. And sometimes as Christians, perhaps we're a little bit reluctant to think this clearly and to think this biblically and to think with somehow God's word holding sway in our lives. And somehow, sometimes we can begin to question the Lord. We can be tempted to believe that Jesus is quite absent. He's never absent. He's never absent. He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Sometimes we're not as aware of his presence. Sometimes life kind of militates against believing the promise of God. And sometimes we experience things that cause us to say, where is God and why isn't he here now? Faith says Lazarus died on purpose. Faith says that Jesus knew what was going on. It was not out of his control. And that Lazarus dying and rising was every much a part of God's perfect and pristine plan as that Martha struggled with her thinking. She was disappointed in that Jesus was absent. She was disappointed in his timing. She believed that Jesus could pray and get an answer. Martha had faith. But it wasn't helpful to her right here, was it? It didn't really help her right in this situation. And that's because it was disappointed. She expected something different from her relationship with Jesus. So we can apply that in our lives today and just ask ourselves, is our faith in Jesus disappointed in any way today? What's going on in my life today that God is not changing for us? I'm praying about it and praying and praying and it just seems like it shouldn't be like this. But you know, sometimes when we are fervently, enthusiastically, zealously, consistently, brokenheartedly praying for God to do something, the very thing that we wish would change may well be God's answer to that prayer. Her faith was disappointed. It was real, but it was disappointed. Watch how Jesus responds in this conversation. Verse 23. Jesus said unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Her response, I know. I know. Didn't help her. I know. Didn't help her. Didn't change her life. I know. But that knowledge, though real and though believed, was all about somewhere way out there in the future. Jesus wasn't talking about the future. Jesus was talking about right now. I know. Sometimes what we know can militate against what God wants us to experience. This whole idea of the difference between knowing, sometimes we say, I've heard many preachers say, sometimes it seems like people will miss heaven by 18 inches. The difference between the mind and the heart. Maybe you've heard that sort of thing. The difference between, you know, knowing in a theoretical sense. I know that he shall rise again. Knowing in a theological, creedal, doctrinal statement sense. I know. But it's different knowing in that way and knowing in experience. You know, I used to, years ago, when I first became a pastor and someone would want to be married in our church, this is 35 years ago now, but I used to always think it is great to say, okay, but we need to have premarital counseling. And I'm talking about people outside the church. And they would come in, and I just thought it was great because these folks that are outside the church would want to come in, they'd want to get married there. And so I'd go through the gospel, and every one of them would pray the prayer. Every one of them would, you know, ask the Lord to save them. And I wouldn't say that they were all wrong or all right. I don't know their hearts. But I realized in pretty short order But they were willing to do whatever I said because they're just all googly-eyed and want to be married, you know? I mean, they want to be married. And so, you know, this pastor says you have to kneel and this pastor says you have to pray this prayer and I was one of those that said that or something like that. That's just kind of the way it was. Not faulting that. I bring that up because what I found in premarital counseling, as helpful as this as it is, and I believe in it, and we always do premarital counseling, but here's the thing. It's one thing to know how to do marriage before you've been. And we can know husbands love your wives. Great, but what about the next day when she acts like that? Husband, wife should submit to her husband. Yeah, I get that, but what about when he's driving the wrong way on the road? And I know it. I mean, you know. I mean, it's in other words, it's one thing to know the way something should be. It's another way, it's another thing to translate that into experience. That's what Jesus is doing in our lives as believers. That's what he's doing in Martha's life. Jesus is taking that knowledge, which is real and which is true and which is accurate and that is pristine. It's perfectly right knowledge. But Jesus is trying, I don't like to say trying, but I just did. He's working in our lives to take what we know, which is kind of like a ball of yarn out here, and he is taking that and weaving it into our lives to be the part of the fabric of our lives. And that is generally quite painful and quite difficult. But that's the difference between just knowing in a theoretical sense and knowing in experience. Jesus said there, "Thy brother shall rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day." He made a bold and specific declaration. She is talking to God. She is talking to one who in a moment will say, "I am the resurrection and the life." And yet, this bold and specific declaration did not cause her to say, "Help me understand that." Or, okay, now, Jesus, my brother is buried, and you're telling me he shall rise again. And I just want to be honest and help you understand, that's not helping me at all. What does that have to do with right now? Well, Jesus, what you're saying, what does that have to do with this grave? What does that have to do with the fact that my heart is broken? And sometimes we would be so much better served if we were just honest with God with our questions like that. And we just really dug deep within ourselves and we just talked this thing through. But she didn't. And we can be tempted to be just like that. I know, I know. We keep the stiff upper lip. And we don't acknowledge our own hearts and our own brokenness and our own needs. And we sometimes can quote platitudes that we believe, but they're not helping us. And we're left with a broken heart. That's where she was. That's not critical. It's just where she was. That's where we tend to be. This bold and specific declaration. But her response was, "I know." There's no indication that she stopped to think. She just parroted the words from a past lesson she had learned. "I learned this in Sunday school. I know. I learned this in the sermon. I know. We have this in our doctrine. Like, I know." She had the correct answer, but it didn't help her at all. She was not helped by her faith. She was not comforted by her belief. Why? She said, "I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day." She understood somehow a disconnect between right now and way out there in some ethereal future that I can't even grasp. And that's as far as her faith went. Jesus was seeking to take that faith and input it to her life right now. That's resurrection thinking. The fact that Jesus rose from the grave is not something that just happened thousands of years ago. Jesus rose from the grave to raise us out of our graves today so that we walk in greater newness of life than we did yesterday. But that's going to take an active, applying, searching, struggling faith. She believed in a future resurrection, but she didn't believe in anything that helped her present heartache. Faith is not helpful when it's delayed. That's what's going on here. What she did not have now was not a comfort, but a heartache. Perhaps you're struggling like that today. Maybe in our minds or your own mind, you can think of some kind of a struggle today that you would change it if you could. I would encourage you to take heart. Because Jesus he's never late. He's always on time. His will is perfect. It's good. It's always good. It's good, acceptable, and perfect. His timing is perfect. His will is perfect. Always and never not perfect. But there's something else. When Martha said, "I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day," the dialogue continued. In our text, we have only 5 words from Jesus until this point. But watch this, verse 25. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." And look at this pointed question. "Believest thou this?" Do you believe that, Martha? Now let's hunker down with her for just a moment right there when he asks that question. How do you take a woman who on the one hand has the one that she worships and that she loves and that she believes and that she's talking to, saying to her, "Whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die." How do you take that? Shall never die. How do you take that? And how do you connect that with the fact that I just walked away from a grave? How do you put that together? I mean, is this the kind of a thing, verse 26, where we just basically say, "Well, I don't really understand that, so I don't know what to make of that, so I guess we'll learn that someday." No. Jesus didn't tell us this to torment us. God did not give us his word so that somehow we would just say, "Well, I guess someday in the sweet by and by I'll get it." No. No, God is a very present help in trouble. It's not that he's a very present help when we don't have trouble. It's in the trouble that he's a very present help. "Yeah, but I'm in trouble." He's a very present help. Right here, right now. And I still have trouble. That's it. That's exactly it. We can be passionate as believers. We can be passionate about no trouble. God wants us to be passionate about Jesus in and out of trouble. That's why he keeps on giving us trouble. Because he's trying to show us that he will never leave us nor forsake us. He's working at that. But there's another verse. Watch what happens. "Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." "Do you believe that?" She said unto him, "Yea, Lord. I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world." Wow. She said, "I believe that you are the Christ." That is, you are the Messiah. You are the one that was promised from Genesis 3:15 all throughout the Old Testament prophecies. You are that one. You are not just the Son of Man, as he so often referred to himself, the human one, but you are the Son of God. You are God the Son. I believe that about you. You are the one that was promised from way back in Genesis. You would come into the world. You're here. You are the one. Amazing to think about that. But look at the sad next words. When she'd so said, she went her way. How very much like us is Martha. How very much like us she is. I mean, you can't get a much better statement of faith than verse 27. She was spot on. Her doctrine was impeccable. I mean, this is like the profession that Peter made. Sadly, her faith was, I use the word doctrinaire. Doctrinaire is defined as one who attempts to put into effect an abstract doctrine or theory with little or no regard for practical difficulties. She made another very bold, or Jesus made this extra bold and specific declaration. And yet, she was just thinking in the theoretical. She wasn't thinking right now. She was confronted about her faith. He said, "Do you believe this? Believest thou this?" Why did Jesus say that? Jesus took his finger and put it right on the point of her need. She had the right words. Can we see? She had the right words. But Jesus was saying, yes, yes, but are those words impacting your heart, your will, your emotions, your outlook, your perspective, the way that you're talking to others? Is that impacting you? Are you blessing others? Are you comforting others? Are you a point of faith for others? Or really, at this point, are you at such a point of weakness that other than your words, your life is not really reflecting the glory of God at all? She had no helpful faith for her present pain. There's no indication, there's an argument for silence, but there's no indication that she ever said to him, "Thanks so much for coming. It's so good to see you. I wish you'd been here sooner, but boy, it's good to see you now. I lost my brother, but man, at least we can spend some time together." No, that's not there. The point is that this doctrinal statement that she had, verse 21, verse 22, verse 24, verse 27, Jesus was unmoved by her doctrinal statement. He wanted more for her. He sought more for her. He sought to grow her in a different way. I wonder if we can be like her in the sense of being what we might say doctrinally correct, but with an empty heart. That's not abnormal. That's not perhaps even sinful. I'm not arguing that it's sinful. What I'm arguing is, when our hearts are empty, that is the time to go to God and to acknowledge, hey, I'm struggling here. I have grief. I have loss. I want to be honest. I want to be open with you. I know that you are sweet, but right now it just you don't taste too good to me. Life kind of is really tough. I know that you are good, but right now life is just so ungood for me that I'm kind of struggling. We have to be honest with God and open with God and vulnerable with God. That is the very point where He meets us at that brokenness of heart. She was convinced that she was okay. "Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this?" "Yea, Lord." Got it. I'm good. I'm okay. I got it. How much better could it be if she had wept with him? Or whatever, She was convinced that she was okay. She went right back to making a doctrinal statement in verse 27. "I believe." She did not see the mirror that Jesus held up to her. She didn't see the mirror and say, "Oh, wait a minute. What I'm saying and what I'm experiencing don't match. And what you're saying, you're not telling me something I don't know. You're telling me something I haven't experienced. You are leading me, and I am not following because I think I'm already there." Faith is not helpful when it's just doctrinaire. Scripture is right when it says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith." The only way to be saved from sin is to put faith in this crucified and risen Christ. However, the faith that saves my soul is the vital and powerful faith that God wants me to live by every day. And so from the point of being born again until the point where we see Jesus, God is working in our lives to draw us back to faith, back to Him, back to trusting Him, back to relying on Him. And He keeps on giving us these wonderful and horrible tests, and wonderful and horrible struggles, and wonderful, horrible sufferings. Wonderful in the sense that He is with us in it. Wonderful in the sense that it's not out of His control. Wonderful in the sense that He designs it for His glory and our good. Wonderful in the sense that we could never become what we can be through it. But horrible in the sense that it's crushing and it hurts and it's changed and it's different and we don't like it and we didn't see it coming. And we bleed and we hurt and we're in pain. But that's what God is doing in us. Martha had fabulous faith about the future. But it doesn't seem to be helping her right there. And I think, and I pray, that we can learn from that to not just be saved by faith, but to walk by faith. Day by day, recognizing, wow, I didn't anticipate this car wreck today. Or this diagnosis today. Or this bill today. Or this argument today. Or whatever lesser or greater struggles. But allow that to take us right back to an empty tomb. And say, Jesus rose. He's alive. He's with me. And He's at work in me. That kind of faith can make us superabundant, joyful, exuberant, overflowing with grace and love even today. Does that mean that we'll all go around with a plastic smile on our face? God deliver us from that. But it does mean that no matter what struggles we face, we can point to Jesus because we've been with Him.